It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we can come before the Lord and talk with Him. And the Lord has called us as His children to come before Him and to lay our requests down at His feet and to trust Him with those things. So if you will, join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blood of Your Son, Jesus Christ, Your one and only Son whom You sent from heaven to this earth to make atonement for Your children, to pay the sacrifice that we could not pay, to drink the cup of wrath that we could not drink. Thank You for making wretched sinners pure and spotless by the blood of Your Son for all who trust in Him for salvation. Father, we come before You right now and we ask that You would do a wonderful work through the preaching of Your Word this morning. Lord, we selfishly pray and we selfishly say to You, Lord, that we need to be strengthened. We need to be encouraged. Sharpen us, Lord, and for those who are here that maybe love religion or are lost, Lord, we pray that You would save them and realize that life is found only in Your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Holy Spirit, do a great work this morning that can only be explained by Your power. And we ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. If you would, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. The book of 2 Timothy. I'll be finishing chapter 1 this week. Chapter 1. When you turn there, please stand for the honor of God's word as I read 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6 through 18. And I will just say up front, there are some difficult names in this, and you know I struggle with names, so just bear with me and keep your laughter down to a minimum. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gifts of God, which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, for which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Please be seated. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, in chains under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is writing a letter to his son in the faith, Timothy. It's a very personal and intimate letter. And his main purpose in writing is to encourage young Timothy to continue to preach the word of God. I know we hear that a lot here, about preaching the word of God, and rightly so, because many have abandoned it. to continue in sound doctrine and sound teaching, and do not fall into the lives of the depraved, evil culture while seeking to guide the Ephesian church into the truth. As we read this intimate letter and beautiful letter, this farewell letter by Paul, there is one word that Paul earnestly desires for young Timothy, one word that as you read it over and over again, it comes into your mind, and that word is perseverance. It is perseverance. That is exactly what Paul wants for young Timothy, who is a pastor serving there. To continue, to persist, to endure. Many had abandoned the gospel and deserted Paul because of their love for the present world. Soul after soul, lives of men whom Paul knew, who were close to him, they fell away, proving themselves to be dead in the faith. And Paul did not want Timothy to fall away. He wanted Timothy to be ready for any season, always ready to preach the word. He wanted perseverance. He wanted perseverance. He wanted his son to be strengthened in his suffering for the elect, and to remain a worker who rightly handled the word of God. Look with me at verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, For this reason, because of the faith that has been passed down to Timothy, for this reason I remind you to fan to flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So because of the sincere faith that dwelt in Timothy, a faith that worked for the Lord, and make no mistake, that is exactly what a sincere faith is. A sincere faith works for the Lord. And it goes beyond just what comes out of your mouth. It goes to the life of the person who has been born again by God's grace. Paul reminded Pastor Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God, to fan into flame, to kindle afresh, to keep the fire alive, to keep it in full flame. I think sometimes in our walk with the Lord, we're just trying to go day in and day out. It's kind of like parenting. Sometimes as parents, we're asked, hey, how was your day? And the parents respond, well, my children are still alive. But as a child of God, what he's saying is, fan into flame this. Keep it burning and keep it growing in that flame for living for the Lord. Keep in full flame. And it seems that young Timothy had neglected his God-given gift. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, Paul addressed this in his first letter. He said, until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that you may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. He uses all these words. He says, practice, immerse, keep a close watch, persist. So that he would keep these things in flame. So what does Paul do? What does he instruct young Timothy? He goes to Timothy's foundation as a source of encouragement. He says, look at your sincere faith. You see, when God saves a soul, he also gifts that soul. He gifts that soul. And that gifted soul is to use their gift for the glory of God. And this gift does not expire while we are on earth. The problem is, a lot of Christians expire in using it. But that gift does not expire. And we are not using our God-given gifts for the glory of God. We are in sin. We are to guard it and use it for the glory of God. This Ephesian church, did they need Timothy's gift right now? Absolutely. This church was drowning. This church was wayward. This church was struggling. They were going down a wrong path, embracing a false theology. They needed Timothy's gift. They needed to hear the word of God preached. They needed to feast upon the Lord. They did not need Timothy fearfully backing down. In verse 6, he says, fan into flame the gift of God which is in you. Donald Guthrie observed, "The true gift of God is an internal grace and not an external operation." See, the Holy Spirit that dwells inside of you once you've been born again, that is what has gifted you. It's not all these different things that you have that can be explained by your eyes. It's what cannot be explained because it's a gift of God. The true gift of God is an internal grace and not an external operation. Every Christian minister needs at times to return to the inspiration of his ordination, to be reminded not only of the greatness of his calling, but also of the adequacy of the divine grace which enables him to perform it. Indeed, every Christian worker engaged in however small a task requires assurance that God never commissions anyone to a task without imparting a special gift appropriate for it. That is what God does. That's why we're able to sing what we sing and understand what we understand. That's why we can open up the Word of God and rightly divide it because of God's grace that began at salvation. See, churches spiritually suffer when the pure Word of God is not proclaimed. That is what happened to this church. When pastors do not feed the sheep the Word of God, they starve and they wander. Even this morning, part of the reasons why we like to pray for the local churches in the Dallas-Fort Worth area is because there are many people gathered together this morning who are starving. They need to be fed, and they're not feeding them the Word of God, which means they leave here still hungry. Do you know many of the reasons why local churches suffer and many men and women become overwhelmed and burnt out is that 20% of the church does 80% of the work. Someone once joked that many churches are like a football game when it comes to work. You got 22 people on the field desperately in need of rest and hundreds in the stands desperately in need of exercise. We need to keep in full flame who God is and His grace to us. All of God's children will persevere, but one thing is for certain, and many times we need encouragement. This is exactly what Paul was providing for young Timothy. We need encouragement. We need encouragement. So I call you to ask yourself two questions. Question one, am I serving? Am I serving? And question two, am I faithfully serving? Am I faithfully serving? Am I serving? Am I using my God-given gifts for the glory of God in this local church? Am I faithfully serving? Am I serving once a year? Or am I serving on a regular basis? Am I serving the Lord for joy and gladness daily? Am I serving out of God's strength from daily meeting with Him? Does my present pace of life allow for me to daily serve this local church? See, many of our priorities are so out of whack, and that's why our spiritual walk is so out of whack. In verse 7, he said, "For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." God's children are not waiting on the means to use their God-given gifts. We have the Spirit, and the Spirit is power, love, and self-control. God did not give us a spirit of fear, a spirit of timidity. Many think that was the major problem with Timothy. He was very timid as a young pastor coming in trying to help, encourage, and build this church and get the church on a right path. And Paul is encouraging him, preach the Word of God. Don't be timid. They need someone to stand up and proclaim, "Thus saith the Lord." See, the one who flees from battle, a coward, this is man's flesh. That is not a gift from God. If we strive to serve in our own strength, we will fail and we will be fearful. It is not our strength, it is the Lord's. But if we abide and serve by the power of God with the purpose and intent of glorifying God, He will be pleased with this type of service. And this is our calling. This is success, being faithful to a holy God. The Spirit that we have been given is one of power and love and discipline. Power, love, and discipline. This is why sound doctrine is so important. Who God is, what He has done for us, What we have been given as His children, it is His power, His love, and His discipline. These things allow us to faithfully serve Him. Are you faithfully serving? Are you keeping the fire in full flame? Have you been getting on your knees and praying? Have you been feasting upon the Word of God? See, those two basics, we never get over those two things. Praying on our knees and feasting on the Word of God. But so easily we forget those things. We must give the Lord our time. Look with me in verse 8. He says, "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, His prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Because of salvation and our God-given gifts, we are not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, but we are to live holy lives for Him. Christ suffered, Paul suffered, and we are not exempt. We are to share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. We get to share in that. Now, I understand what most of us would probably be thinking at this point in time. We get to share in that. You're acting like that's a privilege, Pastor. It is. So many times we live our lives, what can I do to where it does not allow any suffering in my life? That is not your call as a Christian. It is not our call to keep ourselves safe 24/7. It is not our call to stand back and wonder, what can I do to where I don't get my hands dirty and where it doesn't cost me anything? The call to be a child of God is to call to come and to die and to follow Christ and give Him your life and to live for Him and to glorify Him no matter what happens to your temporary earthly body. It is a call to suffer. Christ suffered. Paul suffered. Paul wanted Timothy to look at him as an example and not be ashamed of preaching Christ. Because where was Paul right now? He was in chains, in prison. See, our salvation results in justification and sanctification. But in this life, this is not an end to our temporary struggles. In fact, all who are truly saved, you will be persecuted according to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus, you will be persecuted. It doesn't say you might. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. See, all who live a godly life in this evil world will suffer. Why? What we say. What we say is truth. People persecute truth because they don't understand it. They call us narrow-minded. And what we do, good works for the glory of God, that will be persecuted by those who are spiritually dead. See, what did Paul say? Share in suffering for the gospel. Share in suffering for the gospel. In Pilgrim's Progress by Bunyan, two of the men, Christian and Faithful, they suffered on their journey home. Though this story is a story of allegory, this is a story of what God's children lived through in this world. Some of the things that they encountered, the swamp of despondence, the hill of difficulty, Vanity Fair, giant despair, valleys, Mr. Worldly Wise Man, Mr. Talkative, the flatterers, Mr. Ignorance. We are not to be ashamed. We are to glorify God in our suffering. And did you notice the detailed words used by Paul in verse 8? He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. Paul is not really a prisoner of Rome, but a prisoner of the Lord. That's what he's declaring. He considers what he is going through part of God's plan. His chains are part of his Christian walk. His suffering is part of God's holy calling. In Philippians 1:29, Paul said to this church in Philippi, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. It has been granted to you to suffer. Paul was not presently suffering for his sin at the time of this letter. He was suffering for the gospel. For some of us, that's what we need this week. We need to get along with the Lord. We need to spend time in His Word. We need to spend time on our knees pouring out our lives before a holy and righteous God. And through the outflow of that, we meditate upon the Word. We live our life in this evil world and we suffer for the gospel. Because we care for the elect. Because we want to see people saved. Because we know that this life is temporary, but God and His kingdom, it is eternal. It will never fade. And Paul was not doing this suffering in his own power, but in the power of God. Don't overlook this truth. Paul was suffering for the gospel, but he was able to endure the suffering by the power of God. As God's children are to rely upon the power of God in this life, in all things, in all of our suffering, we are to rely upon the power of God. We must stop forgetting that God is omnipotent. Too often we forget this, that God is all powerful, that we need Him. Because we are weak and foolish, and apart from Christ, we can do nothing of eternal value. We can do lots of things that people will applaud and give us praise for, but nothing of eternal value. Some might foolishly say that suffering happens because of a lack of faith, or that suffering is not God's will, but this is not truth. This is a lie from hell. Jesus Christ suffered, and it wasn't because of a lack of faith. Paul suffered not because he doubted, but because it was God's will. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, this informs us of Paul's pleading for relief and God's response of grace to Paul. It says this, "So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" Don't overlook that last sentence. Paul said he was content with those things because he was content with the Lord. Did you see what he was content with? Weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Most of the time, if we're honest, we don't want any of those things. We just want the good things. But you have a man who is suffering for the glory of God, and he says, "No, I'm content with these things because I know whom I have believed." That's what he's saying. I know what my hope is in. I can suffer and go through this. And guess what? In your suffering, when you are weak, when you are struggling, guess what a world sees? A man who is dependent, or a woman who is dependent upon the Lord. God is sovereign in our suffering. The apostles and prophets suffered because they proclaimed the truth. The Reformation happened because men stood upon the Word of God, and many of them were put to death by being burned alive. It wasn't because they did not have enough faith. God is sovereign in our suffering, and God loves His children. And because of this truth, He also disciplines us. We are to be content in the Lord and His grace. His grace, it is sufficient even in our suffering. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6, it says, "For the Lord disciplines the one He loves and chastises every son whom He receives." See, God allows or causes all suffering in this world for His glory. Now, let me just get to some application for us as well. We will not understand the great depths of every single suffering. But we are called to guard the good deposit entrusted to us and glorify God in our suffering. That's what we are called to do. So many people lose their way. They lose their focus. They lose years of their life because they're upset at a holy God because of what they have gone through. Dear child, God is using everything that you go through for His good, for our good as His children, and for His glory. His plan and His mission always continues even in our suffering and what we go through. Suffering is not a defeat of the gospel. It is a grace by which we are sanctified in the gospel in this present evil world. It is not a defeat. It is a grace that sanctifies us. In verses 9 and 10 of our main text, he says, "Who saved us and called us to a holy calling." So the God who saved us, the God who called us to a holy calling. And it says here, it is not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace. We can breathe now. Our salvation is not based upon what? It's not based upon our works. Praise be to God, because all of us in this room lacked good works this week for a holy God. It's not based on that. Not because of our works, but because of His own purpose and grace, which He gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This calling is not because of works. This calling is because of God's own purpose and grace. God did not save us because we deserved it or because there was something special about us. He saved us because it was His purpose to do just that. It was His grace to give. And this glorious salvation, this is possible only in Christ Jesus. This was God's plan from the beginning, before the ages began. What I love about this, we don't find anything that we must do. Did you catch that? It's God's grace. Hey, we don't have any classes to attend for salvation. We don't have any rosary to say. There's no graph chart to keep a record of attendance. There's no works that could justify. God alone saves. When you talk to many people in this world, when they hear those things, they think, but that gospel is just, it sounds so simple. Absolutely. Because when you understand the holiness of God and you understand the wickedness of man, there's only one thing. God must save a wicked man. A wicked man cannot save themselves. It's by the grace of God. This is good news. God is sovereign, but you have personally been commanded by God to repent and believe. So if you're here saying, well, God is sovereign and He will do what He wants, you have missed it. We're commanded in Scripture to repent and believe, to trust upon the name of Jesus Christ, to turn from our sins and turn towards a holy God. It's both and. God is sovereign, yes, and man has a responsibility to repent and believe. That's what we're called to do. We've been commanded. Everyone, everywhere has been commanded to repent and to believe in the name of the Lord. And yes, it is a work of God. But if you're here and you're broken over your sin for the first time, or you're upset and you feel like the Lord is drawing you, repent and believe, trust in Christ, call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. And this is only possible because of verse 10. The appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. It's because of Christ. Because sin came through one man, we were tragically conceived and born sinners, separated from a holy God, in need of God's help. And God graciously provided the promised way of salvation for mankind. The promise He made in Genesis 3:15 was fulfilled when Christ came. Because Jesus Christ, the only Son, is the Son of God. He came from heaven to earth, born a virgin, lived a perfect and sinless life, did not sin once in all the years that He lived, 33 years on this earth. He laid down His life freely for the sins of God's children, and all who call upon Him will be saved. The grave could not hold Him after 3 days, and on the third day He arose from the dead, proving to be God, and later ascended into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, where He was given all power and all authority, and He sits there right now. And one day He will come back and He will judge the world. And all who do not repent and all who do not believe in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, that is the only unforgivable sin. And He will approach you. and he will sentence you to hell. Eternal punishment under the perfect wrath of God for all who do not repent and all who do not believe. One of the aspects that we have truly forgotten in this generation is the fact that God is love. Yes, but God is also holy and God is just. There is a righteous, reverent fear of a holy God. We don't fear man. Who do we fear? The one who can cast our soul into hell. Christ alone. He abolished death and brought life and corruption to light through the gospel. He continues to save. John Stott said it well. He says, rest in peace. That is not for the believer. The believer should have Christ abolished death. Christ abolished death. Death has no sting, but suffering still happens in this life, and it is painful, but we can trust all of God's promises. He is a promise keeper. He cannot lie. He always does what is right and good. That is good news for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50, turn with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 50. We have a letter written to a messed up church. They were doing lots of sinful things, even when they were partaking of the Lord's Supper, even within their families, and he gives them this. He says, I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. We shall all be changed in a moment, a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us a victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory only in Christ, nothing else. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast and immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. See, when we as God's children keep these verses ever before us, when we think upon these imperishable glories, we will march an obedient life home even in our suffering. When we inherit the imperishable, the mortal puts on the immortality, death is swallowed up in victory. Victory is through our Lord Jesus Christ. We hold on to these glorious truths and we live a steadfast and immovable life as we suffer for the gospel, abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is never in vain because it is the power of God. He says, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, dear saint. If you are suffering, you are in good company with all who have come before you, and you are also in good company with all the saints in this room right now, if you are suffering. The gospel will get you through your suffering. Do not be ashamed. Look at verse 11, verses 11 and 12 of our main text. Paul's high calling. He says, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, a teacher, which is why I suffer as I do, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Because of who he is, his calling to God, his calling for God, this is why he is suffering. Don't miss it. But Paul is not ashamed that he did not want Timothy to be ashamed. See, the linchpin for Paul in not being ashamed is the words that he says in this verse, I know whom I have believed. This is why most people who say they're Christians, they fall away and they prove themselves not to be Christians because they enter into a time of suffering. And what do? They wash their hands. They say, I tried Jesus, and they walk away. Why? Because they didn't know whom they believed. They didn't know the God of the Bible. They didn't know that he was holy and just and loving and he must punish sin, that he is righteous, that we're going to enter into suffering because God the Son suffered. Paul focused upon who God is. Doctrine, theology. This is how we fulfill our calling, brothers and sisters. Because of who God is, Paul was convinced that God was able to guard what was entrusted to him, the gospel and his gifts, until that day. God appointed Paul to be a preacher, an apostle, and teacher, and he wanted Timothy to remain faithful in his calling as a pastor. What has God appointed you to do, dear child? What are your gifts? Are your gifts active, or have they been in hibernation for a while? Are you convinced, as Paul was, that God will guard what he has entrusted to you? Saints, God has gifted you, and whatever your gift is, you are part of this local body of Christ, and believe me, all of your gifts are needed. Every single one of them. Because I promise you, I don't have every one of them. My wife doesn't have every one of them. Not a single person in this room has every one of them. In 1 Corinthians 12:4, it says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many." Every child of God has a high calling because of who God is. He has gifted his children, meaning your calling is a calling from God for God. Guess what? We all have a high calling. If you're called to teach, teach. If you're called to serve as a pastor, serve as a pastor. If you're called to be a deacon, be a deacon. If you're called to encourage or be hospitable, do it. Verse 13. Look at the sound words. He says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words if you have heard from me." Paul closes his encouragement to guard your deposit by once again pointing to sound doctrine. He says, "Follow the pattern of the sound words that you have heard from me." The words that Timothy heard were words of an apostle. True words, proven words, words that Paul preached in his life and to his life. Paul himself had a pattern of sound words, and his life was a pattern of sound living. Paul did not speak empty words or myths or stories. He spoke truth. The words of God breathed out, words that build up. Paul urged Timothy to follow his pattern of sound words. Essence, what he is saying is, what Paul is saying to his young son in the faith, do as I did. Look at my life. Model what you saw. Teach what I taught. Proclaim as I did, Timothy. Base all that you say off of the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. So we must ask ourselves, is our life a pattern of sound words? Are you speaking truth, dear child? Paul told Timothy to guard the deposit entrusted to him, not by his own strength, but by the Holy Spirit that dwells within him. Once again, we are reminded that in our own strength we can do nothing. If our strength is not rooted in Christ, we will not accomplish anything. And Paul ends this section by informing Timothy. In essence, he's scaring Timothy to look at history. Timothy, you know what I've gone through. In verse 15, he says, "You're aware of all who are in Asia, how they turned away from me." See, if we want to glorify the Lord, we will guard the good deposit entrusted to us and feed our own soul first, and we will use our gifts to feed the souls of others through the obedience and the preaching of God's word. So are you fanning into flame the gift of God in you, which you have received? Are you fanning into flame? Are you making sure it burns bright and bright? As a member of this church, you are also responsible to make sure that your pastors are preaching the word of God rightly, feeding the sheep. That's what he was encouraging Pastor Timothy to do. That's what the church had forgotten to do. That's what the sheep are responsible for. So the sheep should come into the church hungry for the word. And when the pastor doesn't give them the word, the sheep are to throw a fit. How have you been living? Are you ashamed of the gospel? Do your words convict you? Does your life, the way of life that you live, does that bring about conviction? If so, will you repent and ask the Lord to forgive you? Will you rest in who God is and embrace your holy calling? Will you persevere? Maybe you're like me. So many times when suffering comes, we think wrongly. Our immediate prayer is, "Lord, take this suffering from me. I don't want to suffer." When in fact we don't understand that maybe you're suffering, and you are suffering because God wants you to suffer. He wants you to make much of Him in His suffering. And if you're suffering because you're living for the Lord and glorify the Lord, keep suffering for the gospel. That's our calling. Will you rest in who God is in your suffering? Will you rest and embrace your holy calling? Because that's what He says it is. It is a holy calling. Persevere. Fulfill your ministry, even in your suffering. Father, we thank You for this morning. Thank You for Your holy word. Lord, so many times our minds are unbalanced. We think wrongly about who You are. We think because You are love that we will not suffer in this world, and that is not true. We think we have followed You enough that we deserve to not use our gifts, and that is not true. But even in our gifts, we can be praying to You night and day. Even in our suffering, we can be praying to You night and day. Even in our suffering, we can show people that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ by how we respond and how we live. Father, in our calling to You, we are never allowed to set those gifts aside or to set our life aside and demand that we have any life that is our own to do with as we see fit outside of Your holy will. We are to live for You with all of our life. When we come upon things of difficulty, things of pain, things of suffering, things that hurt, things that break us, may we be reminded that You are sovereign through all that. That You are all-powerful through all that. That Your promises are true, that You are conforming us more into the image of Your Son. That is what Your Holy Spirit does in our life. May we be faithful to abide in the Word. May we be faithful to pray and have the right vision as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death and as we walk through the suffering in this present life, through the valleys and hills and through all the different pains that we go through, Lord, we can trust You because of who You are, because of what Paul said, I know whom I have believed. Father, may we rest in who You are this week. The glorious truth of Your grace, of Your attributes. Forgive us when we fail You, and we know we're going to fail this week. But the beautiful thing is, Lord, Your Spirit keeps us, and Your Spirit moves us back to You. You discipline us because You love us. Thank You for Your discipline. Father, I pray that You would save the lost. If there is someone here today who has never trusted in Christ alone for their salvation, You would call them to Yourself. And I pray this in the name that is above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Before we take of the Lord's Supper, I would ask that you spend a few moments in prayer and reflection of silence and meditating upon the Word of God that you have heard this morning. Confess your sins. Do not rightly approach the Lord's Supper without getting right with a holy and mighty God.